Song of encouragement this morning will be number 325 after our lesson. Number 325, I am resolved. Great to see everyone present this morning. We do have a good audience and appreciate your presence very much. We have several visitors, as Brother Shard mentioned. We have several who are with us. Some have traveled a long way, and almost all of us here know Lewis and Becky. It's good to have Lewis back. We've missed you. Missed you very much. Been almost 5 years. Almost 5 years since he was here. Also, I have some good friends of mine here this morning. They've traveled a long way too, from Georgia. Dennis and Rhonda McDonald. They're from Griffith Springs. And so, where I worked there in Griffith Springs, they were there in attendance at that time. Their mom and dad's still there. Very, very good, very close friends of mine. Great to see them. Glad to have all of you here this morning. I'd like to invite you, though. We're here to study the Bible, so let's get to it. We're going to be looking at the book of Amos this morning, so please take your Bibles and turn with me back to the Old Testament. The book of Amos. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. That scripture was read a little earlier. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. God will judge His people. That's really the theme of the book. This prophet warned the children of Israel. He promised them that God was going to destroy them, but He gave them hope if they would repent. You know, that is a message that we all need to hear. We all need to understand that God will judge us. And so, let's turn our attention to this book. I want to begin in Amos 1 and verse 1 this morning. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders at Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, what we know about Amos himself is confined to this book. He tells us later in Amos chapter 7 and verse 14 that Amos answered and said to Amaziah, by the way, Amaziah was one of the priests who had forbidden Amos to preach in Samaria. And Amos' response is this: I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. In other words, Amos is telling Amaziah, I did what God told me to do. My friend, we all ought to follow in that mold, in that example. Do what God tells us to do. There are only three biblical examples or references to his name, chapter 1:1, chapter 7:8, and verses 10 through 12. But Amos means, the word means burden bearer. And any time when you have a message of doom and gloom, when you're telling people about their sin and you have to talk to them about their sin, that's always a burden. It's always a burden to confront those who are in sin. It's always a burden. And many times it doesn't go very well, and we know that going in. And so it was with Amos. He came from a place called Tekoa. This is located about 6 miles south of Bethlehem, 12 miles south of Jerusalem. It was in the land of Judah. He was a citizen of Judah, not of Israel. So he had traveled north into the northern kingdom. This was 2 years before a major earthquake. That's what the scripture says. We have no understanding or knowledge of that earthquake, except it was one that was remembered. Zechariah 14 and verse 5, I believe, is describing the same earthquake, which was about 400 years later, actually. So we've got a lot of things here to talk about. So I'm going to go through kind of quickly. He was co-prophets in that particular time with Hosea and Jonah. Now Joel, some debate whether his prophecy was earlier or even later. Not real sure about Joel, but Joel's work was more towards Judah. But in Israel, the northern kingdom, Jonah and Amos and Hosea were all prophesying at one time at the same time. And Amos was one of the earliest writing prophets. Scholars date his work between 763 and 755 B.C. As far as the kings go, the text tells us during the reigns of Uzziah and during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam, of course, in Israel, and Azariah or Uzziah is the king in Judah. We're told that Amos was a sheep herder, a sheep breeder. And so he was engaged in the pasture land, in the fields, and he was the herdsman of sheep. In fact, the word indicates a specific type of sheep. It was an ugly little sheep called Nekad, and its fine wool was superior quality, and it made a lot of it. And he was a dresser also of sycamore trees. Now, the sycamore trees were not found in Tekoa itself. He had to travel down into the valley, into the Jordan River Valley, or even towards the Dead Sea, to find these sycamore trees. But the fruit of it was kind of like a fig, except they were woodier in texture, not as good. And they had to pierce them or they had to bruise them in order for them to ripen and be edible. And they were eaten by the poorer people. So that would kind of indicate the means of Amos. He was rather poor man, more than likely. But his mission was to prophesy to Israel. Now, he says in chapter 7, verse 14, I'm not a son of a prophet. I was not a prophet, previously a prophet, nor am I a son of the prophets. He was not a school prophet. Being a prophet was not his profession. He was not a full-time evangelist. He was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore trees. And so he was just obeying the Lord, being called out of his work up into Israel to do what he was told. And in this book, we find eight different nations addressed by Amos. Of course, the focus is on Israel. But eight different kingdoms received rebuke and warning. In fact, there is an interesting phrase. In fact, as you'll see in verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. That expression, for three transgressions and for four, that is an interesting statement, and it's referred and stated to all that are mentioned. Damascus, chapter 1, 3 through 5, Gaza, in Philistia, in chapter 1, 6 through 8, also in Tyre, in Phoenicia, chapter 1, 9 and 10, and of Edom from Esau, chapter 1, 11 and 12, Ammon, chapter 1, 13 through 15, and Moab, chapter 2, 1 through 3. All these nations received warnings from God. And this expression, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. The expression itself has to do with their building up or accumulating sins, becoming more and more guilty to the point where their cup of sin is full and God is now ready to pour out judgment. Judah, even in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, is mentioned. The book of Amos is divided in three sections, a series of oracles concerning these nations in chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 through 6, sermons concerning Israel's sin. And in chapter 7 through 9, a series of visions regarding the judgment that was coming to Israel. So, with those things in mind, verse 2 says, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Amos was sent to Israel during a time of great prosperity. Israel at this time, and Judah as well, had about the same amount of land that was conquered by David and Solomon. And at this particular time, Assyria had fallen off the economical map, so to speak, and people were coming to Israel and to Judah to trade. And they were getting wealthy. The people were wealthy, at least the rich people were wealthy. What's the saying? The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. That's really the way it was. But it was enough there for all. Israel and Judah, flourishing. Economically, yes. What about spiritually? What about religiously? They were morally corrupt, and they were spiritually bankrupt. So Amos' message is, repent, or destruction is inevitable. That's the message. Pure and simple. Repent. Now the problem is that Israel had a hard time seeing their sin, having a hard time recognizing their need to repent. Israel was lifted up with pride. That was one of their chief problems, pride and selfishness. But if you'll turn over to chapter 6, for example, in verse 8 it says, "The Lord God has sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it." Pride. They thought that they were beyond condemnation. God, they were God's people. And as we've been studying on Wednesday night Bible classes, as we're going through the Old Testament, we've gone through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel. What was the attitude of the children of Israel before the destruction came? Well, that's particularly Judah that we've been studying, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But what was the attitude? God's not going to punish us. We have the temple. We're the children of God. We're the descendants of Abraham. We are not going to be destroyed. Well, that's the attitude of the people. They were lifted up with pride. So for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. And again, that expression for 3 transgressions and for 4. Wickedness that called down the judgment was growing from year to year, Farr says. G.A. Smith, repeated in cumulative guilt. Kyle and Dillich says the multiplying of their sins, they just kept adding sin to sin, and the cup of their iniquity was filled to overflowing. The cup of God's wrath was now to be poured out upon them. That was Amos' message. Israel had violated the Messianic or the Mosaic covenant, and several things were mentioned. In chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, turn the page. Chapter 2 and verse 6, for 3 transgressions, turn the page again in my mind. 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. What kind of justice is that? They were selling the poor. And for what? For money and for clothing. And in verse 7, they pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go in to the same girl to defile my holy name. Legal perversion, sexual sin. In verse 8, they lie down by every altar on clothes taken in a pledge. Their abuse of collateral and taking advantage of people. And in idolatry, they went to these places, these altars, and they drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. What is wrong with these people? How could people be so corrupt? People of God. Well, look around, my friend. What do we see in the United States of America? But really, and most sad of all, is that they had violated the Mosaic covenant. They were given the covenant. They were the covenant people of God. And so in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, this is called to their attention. He says in verse 3, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. In verse 2, he says, oh, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. They were God's chosen people. But they turned their back on Him. With this great privilege came great responsibility. But they rejected it. And verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You know, when someone enters the path of sin, it's difficult to get across to them why there's a problem. They don't think there ought to be a problem. They're going down the road of sin. This is the way they want to go. Why can't we just accept that? Why can't we just walk along with them? Because, friend, we can't walk that way. When someone takes the path of sin, someone that we love, They're going away from us if we're staying on the path of righteousness. Two can't walk together unless they are agreed. And I wish that people could understand this is true with God. And again, we've made this point before. Someone goes to hell, not because God hates them, not because God wants them to go there, but because they themselves have chosen to take the road that has only one end. And that one end is hell. That's where it leads. And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you traveling that road to hell. But if that's the way you decide to go, you see, God can't go there with you. And the righteous, the godly, can't go there with you. Amos uses several figures of speech to declare Israel being on the end or the edge of destruction. They are like lions prey blindly, walking into trouble, chapter 3 and verses 3 through 4. And again in chapter 1 and verse 2, the lion roars from Jerusalem. The lion is God and His Word. And now they're like a lion's prey blindly walking into destruction. A bird stepping into a trap, chapter 3 and verse 5. A city right before battle as the trumpet prepares the people for attack. Of course, this is a picture of the people preparing in vain. They're overcome and they're overrun. A basket of summer fruit, chapter 8, verse 1, ripe for destruction. All of these figures. But why? Well, because of their unrighteous dealings with one another, but also because of their religious corruption. Their religious corruption is seen very clearly as the spiritual decay and apostasy lay behind the moral decay. In chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 8, we see very clearly the religious corruption that existed. And because of their religious corruption, their morality and their dealing with their neighbors, with their even their enemies, was affected because of the spiritual decay. It all began back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12. When Jeroboam took the northern tribes and became their king, and he established altars, golden calves in Dan and Bethel, told the people that it was too much for them to go down to Jerusalem to worship according to the law. So that's when it began, and it escalated from that point for the northern tribes. Ahab and Jezebel in the northern tribes also introduced Baal worship in 1 Kings chapter 16. So more religious decay took place in the northern kingdom. Things became worse and worse. In chapter 4, look, notice what we read in chapter 4, there in verses 4 through 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Hey, they gave more than we do. We give once a week. They gave every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. They loved religion. They loved worship. They offered their tithes. They offered that which had leaven in it. That is, a disregarded what God said about that. They make abundant freewill offerings and advertise that they had done it. And they love those things. The problem was they did not love God. They loved religion, but they did not love God. False religion. Not according to God's Word. And in chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, they rejected the correction that God had sent to them. Notice what He says. Yet you have not returned to Me, says the Lord. Over and over He says this in chapter 4. Notice in chapter 4, beginning there in verse 6. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your palaces, all your places, yet you have not returned to Me, says the Lord. By the way, cleanness of teeth in the Old Testament or in biblical days is not a good thing. Went and got my teeth cleaned this past week, and they felt real good after I got them cleaned. You need to have your teeth cleaned. That's not what it's talking about here. It means they did not have anything to eat. He says, I withheld rain from you in verses 7
and 8. I made it rain one on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your figs, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. God wanted them to return. That's why these things were allowed to happen to them. And thus in verse 12, therefore thus saith the Lord to you. Thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Okay, so God's wanting them to repent. He's wanting them to turn. I have often wondered, I have often thought about this, you know, about particular individuals who have wandered away, who've fallen away, whom I want badly to be restored to the Lord. I have thought, what can I say to them? What is it that I could do that would cause them to wake up, that would cause them to see their need? Have you ever thought about that? Is there anything I can do? Well, God tried all of these things and it didn't work. Sometimes people just don't want to hear it. They just don't care. They don't care. They don't believe in God. Or they believe in a distorted God, a perverted God, a false God. So the first thing that has to happen is they have to come to realize God and who He is. Who is He? Forms the mountains, creates the wind. Mount Everest. Snap of God's finger. God created this entire world with His Word. The voice of His mouth. God knows every thought that you have. He knows, He declares to a man what his thought is. God knows. Isn't that a scary thing? To realize that, okay, you're doing something that you shouldn't do, and you know it. But as long as mom and dad don't find out about it, or as long as my neighbor doesn't find out about it, as long as the church members, the preacher, the elders don't find out about it, don't you know? Don't you understand that God knows about it? Don't you know that? Don't you realize that whatever you do in the darkest place that you can find, you think nobody can see you? Don't you know God does? I've had people many times come up to me, you know, they don't know that I'm a preacher, and they'll start using curse words, and they find out that I'm a preacher. When they do, first thing they do is apologize. I'm sorry. If I'd have known you were a preacher, I wouldn't have said those things. I wouldn't have talked like that. My response is always this: ain't me you got to worry about. It's not me. God knows what you're saying. That's who you need to be concerned about. So, yet you have not returned to me. It really boils down to the person's free will, whether they will or not. In chapter 5, in verses 1 through 3, we have a lamentation given for Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Their destruction is coming. So,
The call to repentance is found in chapter 5. A call to repentance beginning in verse 4, seek me and live. But do not seek me in Bethel or Gilgal or Beersheba. These are false places of worship. Jeroboam and others had set up. They are not God ordained. People were seeking God in those days through means that they devised, not according to God's Word. Does that sound familiar today? So don't seek me through these places or these things. You seek me according to my Word. That's the only way that we can find God. In justice and righteousness, serve Him. Do what is right with your fellow man and do what's right in accordance with God's Word. But they hated rebuke and those who spoke the truth. Jesus told His disciples that they would be hated for His name's sake. That they would be persecuted. And it's true. People who stand up for the truth, guess what? People don't like it at all. This past week, all over the news, I know that you've heard about this, that television show on A&E, Duck Dynasty. You've heard about that. Phil Robertson. I'm not a supporter of Phil Robertson as a man or what he believes in every aspect. But I tell you what, he took a stand. Appreciate it. Took a stand on homosexuality. Nor do I approve really of the language that he used. He didn't use curse words, but he was a little too graphic. But he got his point across, as some Southern people do. Got his point across, but the backlash from that, I mean, suspended from A&E. I appreciate his willingness to stand up for what's true. And we ought to appreciate that too. And we ought to have the courage to stand up for what's true. But the problem is, those who hate light will persecute those who try to manifest it. It's always been that way. Just as these folks did in chapter 5 and verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Same thing is true today. And they oppressed the poor and lived in luxury off of them. Chapter 5 and verse 11. You tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him. Though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink from them. You're going to be punished for this, he says. So God knew all their sins. There in verse 12. God knew everything that they had done. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. God knew what they did. Verse 13, therefore, and this is one of the key verses of the entire book, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Seek good and not evil. Earlier in chapter 4, chapter 3, seek God. Chapter 5 and verse 4, seek me and live. And finally, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was coming. They were saying, fine, we're God's people. Let the day of the Lord come, because He's going to destroy all these pagan nations around us. But not us. But Amos says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the day of the Lord was indeed coming. And there would be wailing of cries and anguish throughout the land. Chapter 5, verses 16, 17. They presumed that God was with them, but God was against them. Verses 18 through 24. And their rebellion against God had increased to the point that He was now going to send them into captivity. He had become their enemy. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whosoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Why were the people so corrupt, morally bankrupt? Why? Because they had forgotten to be diligent for God. Because they had become at ease in their sin. They had become at ease with themselves. Their conscience was no longer hurting. They'd become seared as with a hot iron. Because of their pride and selfishness, they wanted what they wanted. They had no fear of God before their eyes. Amos pointed them to the cities already that had been destroyed. And he says, this is going to be your fate too. But they thought, no, not us. We're Israel. In verse 3, he issued another woe. Chapter 6 and verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near. They tried not to think about the day of doom, except, God's on our side. But they were procrastinators too. Do we have any procrastinators here this morning? Putting off the day of doom. Oh, I know I need to do what's right. I know what I need to do. Tomorrow, I will. Or next week, I will. When things get more convenient, I will. You need to realize the day of judgment is coming. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Today. So, they reclined in comfort. Chapter 6 and verse 4. They reclined in comfort who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on the couches. They ate wonderfully. Eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. They gave themselves over to recreation. They sing idly at the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. They compare themselves to David in this. But really, they were looking at the entertainment value. Much like today. And yes, much like people do in their worship services to God. It's more about entertainment. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. They drank wine in abundance and they pampered their flesh with the luxurious oils of the time. They were living in luxury. Verse 6, but you are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. They had taken their ease, but the day was coming. In fact, it was less than 40 years in the future. They were going to be destroyed in 722 B.C. Samaria was taken. Israel was taken away captive into Assyria. It was the end. In verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. These were very religious people. They were people of God, but they had fallen into apostasy. And their sins had come to the point to where God was now having to take action. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Quickly, just real briefly, I want to make some application to today. There are so many things in this book that we could make application of. And we've pointed some of those out as we've gone through. But you know, someone says, well, I don't have anything to do. I don't have anything to do. There's nothing to do. Oh yes, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. Plenty of work to be done. Are we looking for it? Are we engaging in it? Are we seeking it out? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 11. We're to be diligent in God's service. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. We're to be diligent. Whatever we do, we're to do it to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ and God. And John 4 and verse 35. We're to be diligent, giving our hands to the work. There is work to be done. Have we allowed the world to choke out our service to Christ? Have we? Now, one of Amos's problems was getting the people to hear what he had to say. He spoke the truth. But people didn't want to hear it. Their problem was they had allowed the world to choke out their faithfulness to God. Could that be true of us? 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. And the things of the world, what does John go on to say about them? They are passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Have we allowed the love of this world to choke out our service to God? Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 makes that very point. The seed that's planted among the thorns, what happens? It grows up and the thorns choke the word, that it becomes unfruitful. Is that us? Are we ignorant of what God wants us to do? Maybe we are at ease in Zion because we are ignorant. We don't know what to do. Well, let's find out what to do. Maybe you say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, we need to learn how to do it. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Do we want to serve God or not? There is legitimacy to not knowing how to do something. But there is no legitimacy in staying that way. Let's learn what we need to do and get to it. Are we ignorant of what God says? Do we presume that God is with us because of what we have done in the past? Or because of the few things that we do even still in service to God? I mean, we do come to services on Sunday morning. We come to service. Maybe we come to services for Bible study and worship and Sunday night, and then on Wednesday night we're there again. And we do that and we think that's enough. We think we do these things. Is that really enough? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. My friend, it's not just about attending worship services. It's about how we live our life. It's every day. It's about living the Christian life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. Being godly, holy, being a light to those around us. Or are we willing to give God our all? Or are we unwilling to give God our all? Ashton sang, led the song a little earlier. I love the last verse of that song. Demands my soul, my life, my all. What does? You think about it. These people of Israel, they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. A physical bondage. Yes, they were suffering there. But God, by His grace and His mercy, delivered them. They had something to be thankful for. And they had motivation to serve God. How much more do we have motive to serve the Lord? What did Jesus do for me? My friend, it does demand my life and my all. Are we unwilling to give God our all? Are we lazy? Are we content to place our duties on the shoulders of others? Let them do it. They're better at it than we are. Let somebody else do it. I can't shift my responsibility. And in the church, that has been a problem. People shifting their responsibilities. That's where institutionalism came from. People shifting their responsibilities. So, we need to be aware of these things. Are we indifferent towards the things of God? Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. The Lord Jesus was ready to spew them out of His mouth. Perhaps we are too comfortable and content satisfying our own wants and desires to care about the church, to care about those who are lost, to care about the things of God. What do you care about this morning? What do you really care about? If a person is not moved to care, what is he going to do? He's not going to improve. He's not going to get any better. He's not going to accomplish anything if he doesn't care. How can you get across to someone who does not care that they need to work for the Lord. They need to serve the Lord. They need to be faithful to the Lord. How do you get across to them if they do not care? You can't. We need to wake up. I hope that we care. We care enough to wake up, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. The time is nigh. It's time to wake up out of our sleep. It's time to be zealous for the Lord. We need to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, to see whether we be in the faith. We need to repent. If we examine ourselves and we find ourselves lacking, what should we do about that? We need to repent. That's what Amos was calling the children of Israel to do. Are we willing to do that? True repentance leads to true change, because it's truly a change of our mind. It's a change of our attitude and our disposition, our perspective on things. We change our perspective to God's perspective. We should want, desire to serve God. Obey Him. Serve the Lord gladly. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's the first thing you need to do. By faith, you need to repent of your sins, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the first thing you need to do. And then you should gladly, continually keep His commandments. 1 John 5, 1 through 5, by the way, says that His commandments are not burdensome. This is the good way. This is the good way of life. It is the only path that will lead to true success and true happiness. Amos says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? You know what? If you heard a lion roar, I was down at the deer camp last week and I was coming to my truck. It was dark. And not very far away, I heard this pack of coyotes. I mean, they were tearing it up. I wasn't afraid. I had my gun. But I tell you what, if you were out there, how would you feel? A pack of coyotes? A bunch of them, too. Would that bother you? Well, what if there was a lion loose in Little Rock? In your neighborhood, would you be afraid? My friend, don't you know that judgment is coming? Don't you know that judgment is coming for you? God is roaring. We need to repent. Sadly, so many, too many, are blinded to the impending doom. They're blinded to their own sin. What about you? I hope you're not. Israel was taken into captivity. What about us? The day of judgment is coming. Amos asked, prepare to meet your God. That's what we need to do. If you're here this morning, if there's anything at all that we can do for you, why don't you resolve to serve the Lord? Won't you come as we stand and sing?